Psalm 103 of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So for our reading of God's holy word.
A series on the Lord's Prayer. We'll spend time looking at each phrase. I'm going to read the wider context in the Sermon on the Mount, just for context. I'm just looking at the address. So reading just a small portion from the Sermon on the Mount and chapter 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen. So far, the reading of God's holy word. So, brothers and sisters, how do you approach prayer? What is your mindset when drawing near to God? Boys and girls, when you pray to God, are you scared of praying to God? Boys and girls, when you pray to God, do you believe that He will answer your prayers? Do you think God can do big things? Maybe you approach prayer thinking of God only as a boss. God is so exalted, so majestic and holy that you don't draw near to God in prayer. Maybe you turn up to prayer. For your boss, you go through the motions again. Like a Muslim pulling out the prayer mat, so you pull out your prayer list again. God, you are great. Here's my prayer list today, and I've really dug deep, so I hope you'll be pleased. Now, of course, we understand God is great, and we'll see that soon. But He's not cold and distant, is He? Maybe you approach prayer thinking of God as Buddy. God is so down to earth that I can address Him like my next door neighbor. No bows or curtsies required, just say g'day. Hey Jesus, it's great to catch up again today. I don't have a prayer list, but hey, that's grace for you. Or maybe you approach prayer thinking of God as a force. Just an exercise really at the end of the day in positive thinking. You're not actually speaking to anyone. Prayer's more about getting yourself right. May the force be with you. Maybe you've struggled to pray at times. The trial's been so weighty that you don't even know what to say and you just don't feel you can pray. Your mind seems too full and your burden has become too crippling. How do you approach prayer? What's your mindset when drawing near to God? In the coming weeks, I want to help us all in our prayer life by taking us through the Lord's Prayer. The disciples of Jesus asked, Lord, teach us to pray. And so Jesus did. And He gave them what we often call the Lord's Prayer, because it comes from the Lord's lips. And this was to be their model, a model, not a mantra. You'll notice the prayer in Luke is slightly different to the prayer in Matthew. Why? Not because they got their wires crossed. It seemed that Jesus taught this model. Remember, He's a rabbi and He's teaching His disciples. And He taught this model likely on at least a few occasions. And because it's a model, well, there are variations. It's not a mantra. It's a model. And this model should be esteemed by every believer. It really is, as Puritan writer Thomas Manton put it, the prayer of all prayers. It's only 56 words, and yet it's so comprehensive, so clear, so complete. I mean, can you imagine? Imagine if you had an assignment a 56-word assignment. Nice, easy one. But this assignment is to summarize all the prayers of the Psalms. And more than that, to summarize all the prayers of the Bible in 56 words. Wouldn't that take months, even years? And even then, you know, we wouldn't be able to come up with anything compared to this, would we? This prayer is sublime and it comes from the Lord's lips. From the lips of the Son of God. And so it's always had a special place in the devotion and prayer life of the Christian church. So let us, as Thomas Manton says, let us have a great esteem of the Lord's Prayer. Let it be the model and pattern of our prayers. And you can see why the catechisms flowing out of the Reformation all contain the Lord's Prayer. So whether it was the Lutheran catechisms or the Westminster or the Heidelberg, they all take you to the Lord's Prayer, don't they, and others. I'm generally going to follow the outline of the Heidelberg Catechism. This afternoon we're considering the address, Our Father in Heaven. These words are not to be rushed through. They prepare the worshipper for prayer. Our Father in Heaven, that's preparing us for prayer. Puts us in the right frame of mind. Because we see from the outset, God's not our boss, our buddy, or some sort of force, and how I described it earlier. Prayer is not beyond us in times of trial. Listen and appreciate afresh these words, this address, and the beautiful way that we can approach God and say, Our Father in Heaven. And because it's not a mantra, we may even say it in different ways. But to be able to say the substance of this address, Our Father in Heaven. Now, before I get to Father in Heaven, we should actually begin with the word our. Even the first word packs a powerful punch. There are a couple of things we can take note about the phrase our. The first major thing is that it reminds us that this address is the privilege of Christians. Sometimes the New Testament speaks of God's fatherhood in a more general sense, God's fatherhood as the originator of all things. And there are some religions that speak of their gods as in that sort of sense. There's a sense in which the Bible does speak about God as the originator of all things. And in that sense, his fatherhood is sometimes talked of. So, 1 Corinthians 8, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist. So yes, there's that concept exists, but in the Lord's Prayer, it's not that general concept. In the Lord's Prayer, God's fatherhood refers to the fact that we are adopted by grace to be His children. And we'll look at that some more in a moment. So when we begin Our Father, this is for Christians. And as Christians pray this, they are expressing solidarity with every other Christian. We don't simply say, my Father. We actually begin Our Father. It's a good reminder of not only the relationship we have to God, but our relationship to each other. We're all born into a particular nuclear family. The Van Echtens are here tonight, and the Schmidts are here, and the Runhams are here tonight, and we can all talk about our surnames and our nuclear families. But when we become a believer, we become part of another family. The Christian family. And this is actually our most important family. We express our place in Christ's family every time we say, Our Father. This is the prayer of the family. Hence the early church would actually forbid unbelievers from using it. The second thing to note about our is that it ought to be an expression of faith. This is just a good little reminder there that we pray in faith. Our prayer is communion with the Almighty God. And so we acknowledge that from the outset and we say, Our Father. We say it in faith, Our Father. Prayer is not a transaction to make, you see. Rather, we engage with the person of God by faith. Without faith, our prayers are going nowhere. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, James 1. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed about by the wind. So, just because people pray is no surefire way of them being a Christian. Buddhists get the prayer wheel out and they pray. Muslims pull out the prayer mat in the middle of the street and they pray. Most of the world prays, actually. Prayer can fit very well into a works-based religion. But when we pray, it's different. It's in faith. It's not just a religious practice. It's not just a bead to pull to the other side. From the outset, Al provides us the opportunity to engage with faith with this God who was to multiply titles, ascribing sovereignty, lordship, glory, grace, and the like to God. That was the usual thing. We find titles to exalt God, and there's something very beautiful about that, as we'll see later on. But what happened in general was that their view of God was majestic, but no longer personal. They were so busy trying not to be presumptuous that they didn't delight in being personal. Hence it shocked them when Jesus prayed, "Father in heaven." When they heard that, they fell off their chair. They thought he was committing blasphemy to be so familiar, John 5. "What right do you have, Jesus, to say that?" Well, of course, Jesus had every right to say that if they could see who he was and is, the eternal Son of God. But they would not see. Within the Trinity, when we talk about relationships within God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Bible describes the relationship between the Father and the Son as a filial relationship. There's a relationship between the first and the second person. The second person is the Son of God. So he has every right to say Father in heaven by virtue of being the second person of the Trinity. But then, how on earth then can you and I address God as Father? We are not God. We are not second person of the Trinity. And yet, isn't it so amazing that Jesus says, you can use the same words and the same phrase as me and say, just like I do, our Father in heaven. We get used to it, I know, but the reality is we have no right to address God in that way. As sinners, we have no right to draw near to a holy God. Our sin separates us from God, makes us God's enemies. But you see, this is the wonder of grace. It is our privilege, as some theologians say, the chief privilege of all the blessings we receive by grace. All the blessings, you see, we have all these blessings, don't we? We are restored to God. We have peace. We have joy. We are reconciled. Our sins are forgiven. We have an eternity. And we also have adoption. Adoption. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. I always like the King James version. I memorized that since I was young. Behold what manner of love the Father shows to us that we should be called the children of God. Behold what sort of love that is. It's stunning. Children of God, sons of God, daughters of God, no longer a judge to be terrified of, but a father to be loved and draw near to. We're able to address God in the most personal way. Romans 8:15 says, "You've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." You're probably aware that Abba was the Aramaic term for father. So boys and girls at home, the boys and girls in Jesus' time, when they wanted something from dad, Abba, Abba. Today you probably say, Daddy, Daddy, can I have this? Can I have that? Can I have this? Can I have that? Abba. It was used by the Jewish children in the home. Boys and girls, you don't say at home, let's take the Higgs family, we'll just pick on them for a moment. Children of the Higgs family don't say, oh, Mr. Higgs, can I please have another piece of cake? No, I don't think you say that at all, do you? You say, Dad. You see what I'm saying? We in our homes, we are very personal, we're very familiar. These Jewish children, Abba, very personal, very familiar. Romans 8:15 says, "You have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." By whom we are able to be personal. We could even, maybe familiar is not the right word in light of what's to come, but we can be so personal with God. The God who flung stars into space says to you and me, you may come and address me as Father. And you may come into my presence at any time and draw near to me. It doesn't matter your circumstance in life or your ups or your downs. You come to me. I'm your Father. You ask things of me just like you would your earthly father. You talk to me. John Calvin says prayer is intimate conversation with God. Can you imagine that? Of course you can, because we experience that. But can we appreciate that afresh? That our prayers are intimate conversations with God. And here you thought your prayers were hitting the ceiling. Every prayer in faith through our mediator and great high priest makes it to our Father and is in an intimate conversation with the Almighty God. If you're not a believer here this afternoon, acknowledge your sin, seek forgiveness in Christ, and come and know God as Heavenly Father. If you are a believer, well, know this truth. It's not always easy to appreciate this truth. Sometimes we do have, or by virtue of our upbringing, or by virtue of poor teaching in the past, we may only think of God as a boss. You may have heard of the book, I Dared to Call Him Father. That book is about Bilqis Sheikh. She is a Pakistani Muslim woman who became a Christian. Now in Islam, what's their relationship to their God like? It's not personal, is it? I believe there are 99 names for Allah, but there's no name for Father. There's nothing personal about it. You might as well have a pet rock, really. Now, having that Muslim background, she didn't want to bring God down. And we should never want to bring God down. But one night it clicked for Bilqis Sheikh that God was really her father. Shaking with excitement, she said in her book, shaking with excitement, I got out of bed, sank to my knees on the rug, looked up to heaven, and in a rich new understanding called God my father. Maybe you've been distant with God. He's not a boss that you go through the motions of prayer for. Through Christ, we are adopted to be his children. Now, there are other reasons why this can be a difficult truth for people to appreciate. They may not have had a very good example of an earthly father. So let me just highlight for a moment the many blessings that come with God's fatherhood. Because it is perfect fatherhood. It is like nothing in this world. It is perfect fatherhood. Not broken by the sins of this world. Perfect in every way. Here are some of the blessings that come from God's fatherhood that are yours and mine. We receive his compassion in times of weakness. As a father has compassion on his children, Psalm 103 we read, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. We have our Father's protection. He delivers us from many dangers, for he will command his angels concerning you, Psalm 91. He removes any curse from our trials so that they always, always end up good. So Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Our Father brings us comfort. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians 1. Our Father strengthens us in times of weakness. Last week, Hebrews 4, we come to him for grace for our time of need. We have our Father's affection. Isaiah 43, I only just learned of this verse this past week. It's a beautiful one hidden away there. Missed it before. Because you are precious in my eyes, it says, and honored, and I love you. Our Father secures an eternal dwelling for us. John 14, in my Father's house are many rooms. Our Father notices how our tears. Psalm 38, my sign is not hidden from you. Our Father sees our works through Christ. Though we despair over many imperfections and many flies in the ointment, our Father accepts our works through Christ and says, Matthew 25, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Our Father will not lay upon us more than we can bear, 1 Corinthians 10. Our Father will keep all his promises, great is his faithfulness, Lamentations 3. Our Father will make us conquerors, Romans 8. Our Father gives us good things. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who love him? So you see, come with childlike awe and trust to your Heavenly Father and to mine, to our Heavenly Father. He is not cold, distant, and aloof. His greatness does not preclude his nearness and intimacy. And then finally, the phrase in heaven reminds us of God's majesty. The phrase in heaven is not telling us where God lives, our Father in heaven, postcode, you know, such and such. No, this is not about where God lives. We know God doesn't really live in a particular place. 1 Kings 8:27. But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. God is not even tied to this universe. He is independent from it. So what does the phrase in heaven mean? Well, it's just a shorthand way of referring to God's majesty. In the Geneva Catechism, Calvin said, the words, quote, in heaven mean just the same as if I were to call him exalted, mighty, incomprehensible. So, although we may address the Almighty God as our Father, we should not forget He is still Almighty God. This guards us from presumption. We should not forget to approach God reverently, although so personally, so intimately, but still reverently. Reverently, boys and girls, is just another way of saying with due respect. Ecclesiastes 5:2, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Familiarity with our Heavenly Father should never breed contempt. Hebrews 12:28, let us offer to God acceptable worship, which of course includes our prayer, with reverence and awe. So God's not our mate. To call God our buddy, bro, or even the man upstairs is to strip him of the robes of his majesty. Interestingly, reverence in prayer can help us, or may help us, to stay focused. The Puritan Thomas Brooks said, oh, let your souls be greatly affected with the presence, purity, and majesty of the God before whom you stand. A man would be afraid of playing with a feather when he's speaking with a king. So the phrase helps us not to be presumptuous, but there's more in that phrase. It's also helping us, reminding us of, again, of childlike awe and trust. Childlike awe and trust, because this God is so exalted. And He is so exalted, and part of His exaltation is that He is powerful. We have a great God that we are praying to, a God that never has, I can't do this, and He never has a moment when He says, I can't do this. This awesome God created 100 million galaxies and counting. Nothing is impossible. In Mark 11 it says, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it'll be done for him. Now obviously that's not meant literally. Otherwise the landscapes would be changing all the time, and what a headache for tourist operators. Rather, the rabbis used that expression for difficulties. The point is that through prayer, any difficulties can be overcome. God is powerful. And so here's a thought experiment. Imagine if God answered every prayer you made. Would that change your current prayer life? Now we know that God doesn't answer many prayers for very good reasons, and we can be very thankful for that, because His wisdom comes to bear, and sometimes we pray amiss. We don't pray according to His will, 1 John 5. But could it be that sometimes we're also holding back just because we've lost a sense of how powerful God actually is? Imagine if God answered every prayer you made. Would that change your prayer life? You see, we have help. That's the point. We have powerful help. We have these great resources to draw on. We're not just talking to someone high up in government. You're not just talking to the Prime Minister. Your Father in heaven is the King of Kings. So in conclusion, our Father in heaven, what a stunning way to orientate ourselves to our God and to prayer before we roll into all the prayer requests. Puts us in the right frame of mind. To put it differently, we need more childlike prayer. Not childish, but childlike. Prayer that draws near to God because He is our Father. Prayer that believes God can do anything because of His great power. Prayer that comes to God when the chips are down. Are you coming into prayer with the right frame of mind? Maybe you've forgotten. Maybe we have to write it again on the top of our prayer list or somewhere on the wall. What a blessing for all of us. Boys and girls, for you too. What a blessing that we can have intimate or close conversation with God. Amen.